All right, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies again in the book of Acts. I need to come up with a cooler intro. Yeah, it's a Bible study. All right, so here in the book of Acts, last week we were looking at how the disciples were all gathered together on the day of Pentecost, and our Lord had told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they'd be endued with power. And the evidence of the lack of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God was pretty blatant here when, prior to that, Paul had, you know, rallied everybody around and was going to fulfill some scripture and replace, excuse me, Peter. Yep, good. Thank you. You all knew what I was talking about. Peter got them all together and said, this scripture needs to be fulfilled. Judas is gone and we need to replace him. And so they brought it down to a choice of two men, and Matthias was chosen. But we know that God's choice was the Apostle Paul. And so it just goes to show that you can't force the Lord to act. And you can't force time to speed up. You can't force time to slow down. The Lord does everything in His time. And sometimes we just have to be patient. Lean not to our own understanding of things. Acknowledge Him in the truth of the Word of God. And He continually directs our path. And so here in chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost. And there's some folks here that weren't here last week, so I'm going to read through this first portion here, and then we'll pick up where we left off down towards verse 21 from last week. And it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And so the disciples, who happened to be all Jews at the time, were all gathered together. And at this point in time, the gospel had not been given to the Gentiles yet. But we are going to see the presence of the Spirit of God, the permanent indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, I should say, in what is the beginnings of the church. This was the fledgling church age. We are still in the church age. And so, you know, without the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, I couldn't do my job effectively because I'd be attempting to do it by my own knowledge of the Scripture. And I'd be using what's known as the natural mind. And the natural mind doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. So, and it's something you can't explain to non-believers. In fact, I recommend not explaining it to non-believers. It's confusing. Typically, you don't realize how the Lord works until He blesses the truth of the Word of God to your mind, and then you're enlightened, and then you know. So, in the meantime, you know, it's a bunch of foolishness that we're telling to the lost world until the Lord blesses that. But we have that commingling of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God with our reborn or born-again spirit. And so spirit to spirit, we can have communion with the Lord, and He makes known the things that He would have us to know. And so it says, "And the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And it appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." Now you got to remember, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I didn't hear a rushing wind. You know, Pastor Andre may have been breathing into the microphone or whatever, but that's not the rushing wind we were talking about. And I didn't have a cloven fire coming from my mouth. You know, the picture that we are seeing here is the Lord used events that are supernatural, okay, to establish the authority of the initial church and to show that the Lord was doing these things, opening up this new age, okay? And so these things were necessary. And, of course, as the Scriptures declare, the Lord Himself declares, the Jews require a sign, all right? And so a sign was given them, and so we see these things happen. And, you know, it's almost like the Lord saying, okay, you guys are so dumb that I've got to physically show you my presence, you know. But really, we're all that way. The Jews are a type of us. And so, you know, I don't mind being an idiot that's suddenly indwelt by the Spirit of God, enlightened, you know. By my stupidity, I did not understand who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And I didn't have the ability to. And so it's really nothing that's, you know, of anybody's fault. We just received that you know, way of thinking and the way of the world, as it were, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it says here, there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as in a fire. And this is kind of interesting, and you know, I've heard people try and explain what this really means, and what we're seeing a picture of here is like a cloven tongue or a forked tongue, okay? What were they speaking when they were given the gift of tongues? Well, other tongues, other languages. And so having the ability to speak multiple languages afforded the early church the ability to spread the word of God much more quickly than it would have been spread otherwise. And the Lord showed them by visibly making these appearances upon them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now remember, what did the Lord promise the Spirit of God or the Comforter would do in the 14th chapter of the book of the Gospel of John? He said it would bring all things to your remembrance. Well, let's read it. Turn back to the 14th chapter of the book of John, just a couple pages back. He says, verse 23, and Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And of course, that love that we're talking about is the express love of Christ, which we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins. He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, speaking of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you, but the Comforter, and this is the Greek word parakletos, which means advocate, which is a illustration of the Spirit of God. Okay, he's a paraclete, or a lawyer, as it were. Why do we hire a lawyer? Because we don't have a full knowledge as citizens. You know, I would hate to be the person that would have to count all the laws that we have here in the United States, both just in Oregon, you know. And so we have to hire men that professionally know all the laws so we can be represented properly in court. And so the Spirit of God is kind of illustrated as such. And so they call him the Comforter. And I know that the times I've been in court, having a good lawyer next to you does give you comfort. The indwelling presence of the Spirit of God has made me understand, by His Spirit bearing witness with mine, that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. And by that, and through that, I have great comfort and peace. And you do too. So he says, which is the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and he shall do what? Teach you all things. Okay? Which is interesting, because I'm sitting here teaching you stuff. But if it were not for the work of the Spirit of God, you wouldn't learn any of it. And so it says also, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And, you know, on any given day, you can come up to me and say, Eric, what does it say in this portion of Scripture? You know, chapter and verse. And I probably wouldn't be able to tell you off the top of my head. But it's so interesting when I'm in the pulpit and I'm preaching the Word of God and kind of on a roll. The Scripture that I think of just comes to mind. And, you know, I have no other way of explaining it other than the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is within me, or the Spirit of God, is within me, and showing me the things that He would have me to speak. And, of course, He brings those things up from my own information stores from studying, as we're told as believers to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Okay, so going back over to the book of Acts, it says here in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I know it says Holy Ghost, but more properly it should be the Holy Spirit. And began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And I was confused about this when I first read it as a young believer. I didn't understand why there were so many different people here present, and I didn't realize that there was these pilgrimages that had to take place. It was required for a Jew to be in Jerusalem for certain feasts at certain times of the year. And so we have Jews and proselytes from all over the world, the Roman world and beyond, coming down and descending. Really, it should be ascending to Jerusalem. And in Scripture, you always see written that you go up to Jerusalem. Well, it's on the peak of a mountaintop. So the elevation is higher than everywhere else around it. And so that's why they say that. And so they're all together, and they heard every man speak in his own language. And this isn't as if I'm speaking English and you are Spanish, so you hear my words in Spanish, or you're Portuguese and you hear my words in Portuguese, or you're German and you hear my words in German, even though I'm speaking English. I've heard that explained this way sometimes. You know, it depends on, everybody's got a different theory. But that's not at all what it, certain ones were speaking a language they didn't know, and those that knew that language went over to them and assumed that they understood what they were saying because they were speaking the language that they knew. It's the Word of God is it's incredibly practical. You can read into the Word of God all kinds of things that aren't true. But he basically gave men the ability to preach other languages so that the Word of God could be spread abroad very rapidly. And in verse 7 it says, "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are these which speak Galileans?" And, of course, I made the joke, you know, that's kind of like a Eugenian saying, are these what speak Springfieldians, you know? Because if you live in Springfield, you're supposed to be slightly dumber than people in Eugene. But in my experience, that's not true. Most of the folks out where we live voted for Donald Trump. Galileans. If you lived up in the Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, whatever you want to call it, on the lake, you were typically a fisherman, or you were, you know, lived in some kind of agrarian society because there was nothing but fishing and farming around there. And so they're basically saying, aren't these guys a bunch of dumb bumpkins? You know. But nevertheless, they did hear them speak in their own tongues. And it says in verse 8, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Perga and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine." They thought that they were drunk, you know. Apparently you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof, and you have the ability to speak other languages as well when you're intoxicated. So, they're joking about it. Completely baffled as to how this is happening. So Peter, hearing all the hubbub, he says, "Standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Of course, I told you that's about 9 a.m. in the morning. "But this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass that in the last days," and last week I kind of took you for a side journey into the book of Daniel, and I realized that if I were really to explain it right, it would take several messages. But we are living in the fourth, what's known in the book of Daniel through prophecy as the fourth world empire, okay, under the rule of the Romans. Now, is the Roman Empire still an empire anymore? Not politically, but it is religiously, okay? And so the Lord counts it to still be in existence, and it has a direct reflect upon, or coincides with the nation of Israel. And so we are living still in that fourth world empire, and the Lord came in that fourth world empire, and we'll return during that fourth world empire. And so, at some point in time, I think it's going to be very soon, we'll see the Antichrist revealed. We'll be taken out of the way. There will be a tribulation period for 7 years, which we're going to look at here tonight. And then the Lord will return with all his saints. And so he says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Now, we've shifted to from the point in time that they're experiencing to the later period that we haven't even experienced yet, which is going to be called the time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation period. And it says in verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord is come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we have a separation here where you can't, when you're reading scripture, things that are, as Pastor Andre has taught in the past, things that are written together are not always fulfilled together or are not always happening at the same time. And that's what he's that's what the prophecy of Joel was speaking of. And I want to turn to the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew and take a little bit closer look at what the Lord says is going to happen. Matthew chapter 24. All right. Well, we can start at verse 1. It says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone standing or upon another that shall not be thrown down. And of course, the temple was destroyed about 40 years plus or minus later from this point. And of course, he's talking about when the Romans came in and demolished the temple in 70 AD. And the Jews thought, oh, this can't happen. These stones are enormous. But the Romans made quick work of it. And because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars. And as we read through these things, many of these things that we're reading are happening right now. Okay? And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. I mean, think about it. The world is in more of a state of turmoil now. You know, we're kind of in the same position we were right before World War II in the day in which we live. And so you'll hear rumors of wars and See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences or sicknesses, and earthquakes in diverse or random places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows, or really it means birth pangs. Okay? What happens when a woman is beginning to go through labor? Well, she starts to feel the birth pangs. And so, if the labor were the delivery of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're getting close to that point in time by seeing all these things take place. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So if you want to know why the world hates the Jews, and we're getting back into a period of time where there's anti-Semitism rising back up again, rearing its ugly head, you know, the tolerant left is only so tolerant when you agree with their point of view. And it's common for many people, whether you be on the left, I've heard people say that whether they're on the left side of the right aisle or the right side of the aisle, that Jews are basically an abomination. But when you're anti-Semitism really is, it's the descendants of Shem. And so we have the Arabs and the Jews in the same bucket, but it's, they really should be, you know, say that they're anti-Jew. But you know, the world hates the Jew because the Jews are God's chosen people. And they don't understand that they're a type of mankind. And so, if you want to know the reason, that's it. And it says in verse 10, and they shall be, then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because, now this is important to understand, the definite article or the word the is not present in the translation that we're reading right now, but I'm going to put it there. Because the iniquity, okay, what is the iniquity? It's the common lawlessness, okay, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, over in John, we don't have to turn there, because I know we've done it many times, but I'll explain it. In 1 John chapter 4, we see if you break down the actual translation, well, let's go there. I start explaining something, and then I realize it's easier just to read it. 1 John chapter 4. Yeah, I passed it. Come on, Bible. There we go. I may be wrong about the spot, but I'll find it here. Give me a second. Yep. Thank you. Okay, let's see here. Okay, verse 4. It says, whosoever, now this is committed, all right? We're dealing with the Greek word poieto, all right? So the Greek word poieto can be either to do or to make. And I know this doesn't sound right when you say it, but the construction in Greek, if you were to speak it, and new Koine Greek, it would all make sense to you. But the translators, excuse me, the translators, you got to understand, they're ideologists. They had an agenda. And they were very much interested in the Anglican Church at trying to live their lives to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, much like the Christian churches that we see in the day in which we live. Not much has changed. So it should be read this way. Whosoever makes, using the proper meaning of poieto, okay, whosoever makes the sin, the definite article is present, their own, transgresses also the law. So what is the sin? It's the singular sin. When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was, according to the Lord, our federal head to plunge us into a state of iniquity or a state of sin. And so Adam became a spiritless being at that moment in time. He died spiritually. So he, at that point in time, lost the communion that he had with the Lord and became an agent of sin. And so his entire posterity, which is everyone that came from Adam, which is everyone that has ever or ever will live, has the same nature that Adam acquired from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That sense that you can make yourself fit for the presence of God or please God by the works of your own hands or by the law. So whosoever makes this notion of the sin, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, morality, their own, transgresses also the law. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. For the sin, or using the definite article, is the transgression of the law. And so, as we look at the iniquity is the lawlessness. It's the thing that came from the singular sin of Adam. And so going back over to the book of Acts, or excuse me, the book of Matthew, it says, because the iniquity shall abound. Now, what is the iniquity? It's the lawlessness. It's man thinking that he can be good in order to please whatever God he believes in. And because of that, the love of Christ, which is only expressed by believers in Jesus Christ, of many shall wax cold. And we're seeing that in the day in which we live. Okay? We're living in the days of the great falling away or the great apostasy where mankind, and you can see it in the political world, you can see it in the religious world, where mankind believes that he's just in doing that which is contrary to the truth of the Word of God and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. We're really living in times that are no different than the times of Noah, where the heart of man was only evil continually. And so this is Matthew chapter 24 again, verse 12. Because the iniquity, iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And so during the Great Tribulation period, excuse me, a frog in my throat. Must be coming from the creek in my back. You guys have heard that more than once. I get the same reaction when I tell it to, you know, the person at the department store or whatever, random folks. So what he's saying here is, and we're not going to be involved in this. We are going to be taken out of the way in what we call the rapture. And so we're not going to be here for the duration of the tribulation period. But during the Great Tribulation period, you're going to have the two witnesses and the 144,000 saints of the Lord that were the first fruits along with the Lord during resurrection when he raised from the dead. And they've been in heaven being trained by the Lord ever since then. And they're going to be sent back down to the earth to preach the word of God upon the mountains of Israel. And so if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior during this period of time, you're immediately going to be arrested and put to death. I don't know how. Maybe they'll shoot you in the street. I have no idea how it's going to happen. But because of the trust in Jesus Christ, you'll give up your physical life. Of course, you know, that's the same position that each and every one of us are in every age as a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to make sure we pass through the veil of death, like I was talking about this morning, at his appointed time. And so, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and take the mark of the beast, you know, your fate's essentially sealed forever. And so, he says, if they'll endure till the end, the same shall be saved. And of course, the nation of Israel is going to be, and we're going to look at that here. I'll read it, and then I'll explain it. In verse 14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. And when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And so the Antichrist is going to erect an idol in the temple, and he's going to cause that idol to speak, because he's going to have the ability to perform signs and wonders that would deceive the very elect if we were here. And so when the nation of Israel, or the remnant that's chosen to go into the wilderness, sees this, they're to flee Jerusalem and go into their place, which is Midian. Okay, and they're going to be preserved by the Lord there again. And that's when the Lord's going to descend from heaven at the end of the tribulation period. And they're going to look upon him whom they pierced. And at that point in time, they'll realize they crucified their own Lord. And there's going to be weeping and wailing. And then the Lord's going to wipe the tears from their eyes and make them the children of God just like we are. And so it says here, let him which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which be on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray that you your flight be not in winter, or neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world, or to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And so we think that times were bad during World War I and World War II, which was an atrocious time to live for certain nations. This will be like a combination of all the wars that have ever been fought. You know, mankind is going to be in a destitute place. And really, one of the first, if you look at one of the first judgments that the Lord is going to do during the Great Tribulation period, he will destroy one-third of all the plant life, one-third of all the sea life. And of course, man is completely encompassed with the idea that he has to preserve this earth somehow, or else we're going to die in the period of time of 10 years. Some have said 10 months or something like that. I can't remember who it was. But they've been saying that forever. But because man worships the creation rather than the creator, the Lord's going to show them who he is. And of course, when unbelieving man stands before God in the great white throne judgment, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But at that point in time, it's going to be too late, because they're still going to be agents of sin with their sin upon them, and the Lord cannot exist in the presence of sin, and he'll have to usher them into a place that's devoid of God. And it says in verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And so we don't know how the Lord's going to do this, but he has the ability to control the elements. I like watching shows about astronomy and that kind of thing. And astronomers are always concerned about a big solar flare hitting us and knocking us out of orbit or increasing the speed at which the Earth, you know, spins on its axis. All kinds of great forces around it. You know, it's incredible that we have this perfect little existence at just the right distance from the sun, because if we were just a little bit further out or a little bit closer, it would be either too hot or too cold for life to sustain on planet Earth. And so the Lord set up the planet Earth exactly as it needed to be to sustain life. And all it takes is a little push out of the way, and suddenly we have all kinds of problems with climate. And so, yeah, there's going to be climate change. But it's not going to come because man uses some Aquanet in his hair or whatever. Everybody here knows what Aquanet is. You're all old enough. You know, I remember back when we had to stop using air spray because it was causing the hole in the ozone layer to grow. But now apparently that hole has repaired itself, so we did our job. You know, dealing with these massive forces, man has no idea what he's talking about. Just the concept that, oh, we're going through a warming trend. Oh, no, wait, it's a cooling trend. Wait, it's a warming trend. No, it's a cooling trend. Well, we've only been keeping records for what? Like actual good records for 150 years, maybe? And so we have all the time that the Earth has existed, and we have this little slice out of time and using that for a sample of how things are going to be in the future. It's absolutely asinine. But man thinks he's smarter than God is, and he's trying to create heaven on earth without God. And so somehow the Lord's going to shorten the days as an act of grace to speed up the time until he returns. And so going back over to the book of Acts, and it says in verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate," now this is important, listen to this, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Now it says over in Revelation chapter 13 that our Lord was crucified or slain from when? From before the foundation of the earth. And so, or of the universe, really, from the creation itself. And so the Lord, is being an omniscient God, knows the past from the future and has full control over all things. And so he knew that the crucifixion and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was to be made at point in time and made sure that he set things up for that to happen perfectly. So he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Of course, this was done by human volition as well. It's interesting the mix between predestination and human volition. And you kind of wonder, well, did I choose the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Well, from our perspective, we did. But from God's perspective, we were chosen from before the foundation of the world. And so it says, verse 24, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be beholden of it." And verse 25, "for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." And this is not the word hell as we know it. It's the Greek word Hades, which came as a translation from the Hebrew, which is Sheol. Okay, it means the grave. "Thou shalt not leave my soul in the grave." You know, we, because of Jesus Christ and his resurrection power, shall live like he lives. And so when we die, we will have resurrection life as well. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead after 3 days and 3 nights. And so he was to be a lamb without spot, without blemish, and was never to see corruption. And the Lord Jesus Christ never rotted in the grave. And so he says here in verse 28, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day.
Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ has not sat on that throne yet. He came in his first advent to establish himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he will come in his second advent and declare victory over his enemies, over the devil and over death and over hell. And he will sit upon his throne, the throne of David, and rule with a rod of iron. And therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or in the grave, neither his flesh did see corruption. But this Jesus that hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, wherefore being by the right hand of God, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye see and hear, or now see and hear. And so this is a sign of those things. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he himself, he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes, or enemies, thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God have made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ, or Messiah, Redeemer. Now, this is an interesting way that this is described, because this is exactly what I felt the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. This means it shot straight through to the heart, and they had an emotional response. And at that time, when the Lord Jesus Christ was preached to me, and the Spirit of God was active and blessed the truth of the Word of God to my heart and mind, I was pricked in the heart as well. Immediately had a change of mind. And that's what Peter talks about here. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's the same thing I wanted to know after I was saved. You know, I wanted to know immediately more about the truth of the Word of God and what I can do for the Lord. And that's a proper response. And then Peter said unto them, repent. Okay, which really means change your mind. Okay, change your mind from thinking according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or the iniquity onto thinking according to the truth of the Word of God pertaining to Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, the baptism itself didn't take away sins, but it represented what took place when they were pricked in the heart. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. Now at that time, we will see as we go through this, certain ones that had not yet received the Spirit of God. And they were believers, they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the laying on of hands and the reception of the Spirit of God kind of unified the church, as it were, in its fledgling state. And so the Lord set it up that way. In verse 39 it says, for the promises unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Okay? So, if we remember what we studied in the first part of the book of Ephesians, I want to read that, and then we'll have to close the message here. Ephesians chapter 1. We also, like the Lord Jesus Christ was chosen to be our Savior, the second person of the Godhead, we are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world as well. Don't try and find a reason for it. I tried once and it didn't work. Just accept it. And so it says here in verse 3, the first chapter of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. According as he hath, or it should be, really chose, okay, according as he chose us in him from before the foundation of the world. So, what is the first part of a building? Well, I just built a little hut in my backyard. The first thing I had to do was make a foundation. So, before the first block was even laid, the building blocks of this universe were even put into place, the Lord Jesus Christ chose us. That we should be holy, or separate from the way of the world, or a way that seems right, separated unto God, that's what holy means, and without blame before him Okay? What are we when we are presented to the Lord in the what's pictured as a wedding ceremony with the Lord Jesus Christ? We're presented as a chaste virgin. Okay? What is a chaste virgin? A chaste virgin is undefiled, as it were. But are we actually defiled beings? Absolutely. But yet we have the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So when we stand before Him, we stand before Him undefiled. So we're without blame before Him. And this is where the sentence structure should start, at the word in. So in love, He predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of what? Of His will. That's the only answer you'll ever find for the reason why the Lord chose you. And it is there. And you know, I make the statement, oh, I'll ask the Lord why He chose me in heaven. I'm not going to ask Him that in heaven. I'm not going to need to ask Him that in heaven. Now, that won't be a curiosity of mine in heaven, because I'm going to be a child of God, and I'm going to have the understanding that the Lord gives me as being His child. Because, you know, what would be the reason? And I try and think about, this is the philosopher in me, I guess, but I try and think about how the ego affects our speech, our thoughts, our movements, the way we process information and that kind of thing. And really, it taints the entire mess. And so the reason why we want to know why we were saved is really a result of our ego. You know, we want to know, were we good enough or were we bad enough? And it has to do with, it pulls on our emotions. And really, we're asking the question from our corrupted nature. And so I don't believe it's going to be a question that we care to ask the Lord when we're in His presence. That's exactly right. So how and why do these things happen? To the praise of His glory. Okay, so He has His reasons. Of His grace. Now, grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve the favor of God, but yet we have it by predestination. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, or in the household of God, essentially, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God is the God of grace. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation, this is the management of the fullness of times. We have these various times spoken of throughout the scriptures, the ages, okay? And God manages all the ages to bring about His will. We currently are in the church age, of the time of the Gentiles. So in the dispensation, or the management of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all, really, in Christ. And so at one point in time, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We're going to be caught up together to meet them as they rise in the air. And we're going to see the Lord, look upon Him, and see Him as He is. And we shall forever, at that moment in time, be with the Lord. And so He says, gather all things, or all of us, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have... I'm butchering this portion of Scripture, obtained an inheritance, predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And as being Lord and Creator, what other counsel is there? There is no other. Now, mankind believes that he came into existence by happenstance. That he's really, when he says that, when man says that we all came into existence from a big bang, man is essentially saying that he brought himself into existence. Because these theories are constructs of man's mind. God has told us exactly how we got here. Right here in this book. But man doesn't want to accept it. He'd rather come up with his own idea, which in a sense he's making himself his own God. And it's against the truth of the Word of God, and one day he'll find out, but not in a good way. And so, you know, Pastor Andre was explaining how this morning that the blood of a baby, an infant in the womb of a mother, is completely separate from the mother's blood. And through a process that he mentioned called osmosis, the baby is fed through the nutrients in the mother's bloodstream, but the blood does not mix, and the baby's waste is passed back through to the mother's bloodstream, but the blood does not mix. And, you know, you take these bodily processes. If you want, just look at it in microcosm. That insanely detailed, amazing bodily process just happened and came into existence from a bunch of space dust colliding. That's literally what the theory of you know, the Big Bang or evolution says. And there is no purpose or reason for these things to change. What purpose would a fish have who's swimming around in whatever primordial water he was swimming around in? What purpose would that fish have to grow legs? He hasn't explained that purpose, you know. What purpose would that fish have to grow legs, start walking upon the beach or whatever, and then sprout wings, you know? Man doesn't explain these things because he doesn't have the answers. But yet the answer is clearly given to us in the Word of God. And we have the blessing of knowing the truth of the Word of God, which gives us a sense of peace. We have the peace of God that passes all understanding. So let's leave it there, and we'll bow our heads in a word of prayer, and we'll resume next week. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these things. We thank you that we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. We know that it's nothing that we are or are doing or shall be that is the reason, but it's because of the election of grace. And we'll leave it there, Lord. We thank you for these things. And just as we study the book of Acts and go through the various events, we just ask that you teach us all the associated lessons that go along with them, that it may strengthen us and cause a great maturity in the things of God to happen within each and every one of us. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.